Please turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Titus. So Titus chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. You'll find that on page 998 in the Bibles provided for you. Titus 2, verses 1 through 6 on page 998. We're reading a little more for context here, but we're just going to be focusing on verses 3 and 4 here. Paul is continuing to address the different demographics in the churches there in Crete. As I've mentioned already, we've covered older men last week. We're going to look at older women this week, and then younger women, and then younger men. And so just like last week, the words we're going to be focused on here in verses 3 and 4 may not be addressed directly to you this morning, but each of us has a vested interest in our sisters in Christ and how we can encourage them, how we can be praying for them. And we all need to know this truth here, we'll be looking at this morning. And then after the reading, as we've been doing, we're going to read our theme verses, going ahead to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We'll read those in unison after the reading, as we've been doing. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This is the Word of God. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." And then skipping ahead to verses 11 and 12, let's read these in unison together. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. In 2014, Lisa and I had the opportunity of visiting the 9/11 memorial in New York City. And it's a pair of square pools that are sunk down into the ground with water pouring into them from all four sides. And around the top of each pool is a low wall with a slanted top that has the names of every person that died in those terror attacks on that awful day. It's a beautiful memorial, and it's a suitably sobering way to remember those people. And I commend it to you if you ever have the opportunity to visit. And when we were visiting that day, there was a security guard there whose job it was to make sure that no one sat on that wall or leaned against it in a disrespectful way. And at one point we were talking as a group about what we were going to do next, and I turned and I leaned back and sort of sat against the wall, and he very quickly let me know that was not appropriate, that was not a respectful way to treat that memorial. We were expected to show a certain kind of respect. We were expected to show a certain kind of, to have a certain kind of behavior at a site like that. Even in our secular society, we have a sense of something being sacred in a sense, or of respectful or reverent behavior expected in special places. And here in these instructions for older women in the church, Paul starts off with this concept of reverence. And this word for reverence isn't the word we often see in Scripture that it talks about fearing the Lord. That's a more common word that's translated reverence sometimes. This is an unusual word here, a less common word that was used in Greek culture to describe how someone behaves in a temple, how someone behaves in a sacred place, in a holy place in particular. It was often used to describe the way that priests or priestesses behaved in the temples in the Greek world. So Paul takes that Greek concept and he applies it to the older women of the church here. That older women should behave in a way that is reverent, that recognizes that we live in God's presence. That recognizes that we have been set apart as God's people and welcomed into His holy presence, into His temple, this temple of the church, of God's people, a temple that's made up of living stones, of people now. But that we have been welcomed into that holy presence of God, and we should behave in a particular way that corresponds to that. As servants of Christ, as those who are serving Him in His presence, there are certain ways that we should act because of that presence, because we are in God's temple that's made of living stones, this assembly of His people. And so to my sisters here, who are older than some of the other sisters here, God's word calls you to conduct yourselves as useful servants in Jesus' temple. Older women, conduct yourselves as useful servants in Jesus' temple. Now that's fairly metaphorical and maybe seems kind of abstract, but I hope you'll see that this conduct that's presented here is given to us in four straightforward instructions here. And the first is to act reverently. First of all, act reverently. There certainly is a lot of instruction in this passage about what to do and what not to do. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. But we need to make sure that we understand the foundation of that behavior that I've already been talking about. This word that Paul uses about reverence, this word that's translated reverent, is related to a sacred place. It's what's expected in a temple. And so before we get to what that behavior looks like, we need to remember, how is it that we get to be in God's presence? How is it that we have that right to be in God's temple, to be close to Him, and to be in His holy presence? We need to remember that we only have that access to God. We only can draw close to God because of His mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, the way that it talks about this presence of God. Starting in verse 12, Paul says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where we were. In our sin, we were completely cut off. We were strangers. We were aliens. We had no right to come into God's holy presence. And then he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And he goes on then, and later on in verse 17, it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Friends, the reason we can get close to God, the reason we have access to his holy presence, is because Jesus shed his blood for us. It's because our sins are paid for. When you've confessed your sins and you've put faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are washed and you have peace with God, as I've just read. That's the only reason we have a right to come into his presence. And not only to come into his presence, but we're told here, and what I just read in Ephesians 2, and as we saw quite a bit in our series on the church, not only do we have access to God's temple, we are God's temple. Made of living stones, built together, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so this we have access to God. We live our lives in God's presence because His Spirit dwells in us. And we as His assembled people are His temple, His dwelling place. And as you think about that access to God's presence is especially poignant for women, for older women as they're being addressed here. As you look, because when you look back at the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, women were not permitted in the court of the temple. But in that old covenant, in a shadowy form of looking forward at the salvation that was coming as a way to show them that salvation was not completed yet and things weren't right yet, women were not permitted in the court of the temple. But now, in Christ, everyone who was far off, whether it was women or it was Gentiles or any other person who was not permitted in the court of the temple under the old covenant, through Jesus, has access, who has a right to stand in the presence of God and to be close to God. So what does that mean then for our behavior, for your behavior, for you older women? If you have this access then, it means we should be reverent. You should be reverent, as Paul says here. Reverent meaning that you're conscious that you're living in God's presence at all times. You live your life before the face of God. If you read our table talk devotionals, I always have that Coram Deo, that little section that reminds you, you're living your life in the presence of God before His face at all times. And that should affect the way that you behave. Even though our society has tried to throw out any sense of the taboo or any kind of judgments on what is right or wrong, we still recognize that every place has a proper behavior. That we just instinctively know that where in different places that you go, you're expected to behave in different ways. And so you're in a restaurant, there are certain ways you're expected to behave. And you're at a sporting event, there are certain ways you're expected to behave. And if you're in a store, there are certain ways you're expected to behave. And you never even really think about that until someone does something really out of the ordinary. And you see, someone stands up and is shouting in a restaurant, you think, wow, that's not what people do in restaurants. Or if you're at a sporting event and someone is acting out in a way that people don't normally do, then you realize, hey, this isn't what we normally do. And friends, we understand that expectation of a certain behavior because you're in a certain place. And what place could be more important than being in the presence of God? And there's a certain way that we should act if we're conscious that we're in God's presence at all time. And that's what Paul is calling older women to have, is this kind of reverence. Friends, this truth that you are called, you sisters are called to live a reverent life, means that your life is going to look different from your unbelieving neighbors. Because you are living your life not just for yourself or just for earthly priorities, because you're conscious of God's presence and serving Him at all times, your life is going to look different. You'll know, and that's hard, because it can be hard to know that your neighbors are going to be living in a different way, knowing that they're going to be living for themselves, they're going to be living to serve other things in their lives, and your life is going to have to be different from that because you are living in the presence of God. Now, there's hope in that at the same time. There's encouragement in knowing that God has not called you to do this alone. He has called you to be different, yes, but He's called you together as sisters to be different together, for all of us as brothers and sisters, to live a life that's honoring to the Lord together. And that's a wonderful blessing. And also we have the blessing of having many generations who've gone before us who have lived this different life, of this life for the Lord, that we can look up to. And in a family or in a community where the older women have been doing this and have been living their lives for the Lord, it can actually not seem that different to live your life for the Lord, because it's what your mother did, it's what your grandmother did, it's what your great-grandmother did. And that could be a great blessing to come from that kind of heritage and to have that as part of your life. But are you ready to be different? Are you ready to stand out in the world because you live your life before the Lord and you know you need to serve Him with your life and you have different priorities from your unbelieving neighbors? Now, having established that as a general principle, Paul goes on to address some specific areas of reverent living. And the first he addresses here is speech. So next, this passage calls you to speak graciously. Secondly, speak graciously. That's the positive way to put it, but Paul puts it negatively here, right? He says, not slanderers, not slandering people. Words have such power. Think of James chapter 3, starting in verse 5. He says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. That picture of a small fire setting a small flame setting a forest fire, such a vivid picture. And you think of a little flame and it just getting out of control, and it suddenly goes so far beyond what you can control and can burn an entire forest. Can you think of a time recently when your words took off in a way that you didn't intend or you didn't think they would? Maybe as you were speaking, you knew it wasn't right. You knew you shouldn't have said what you were saying, but you thought you could control it. You thought you could keep it with just to the ears that you were speaking to, and then it starts to take off and it's out of your control. And it sets this blaze that you cannot control that causes all kinds of damage. Friends, words have such power. And slander and other sins of the tongue are a danger for all of us. But sisters, God's word calls you particularly to watch for this danger. I remember reading an analysis of the effect of that phones are having on our lives now, the smartphones, the effects that they're having on our lives and on our relationships, especially for young people. And I remember the writer saying that in some ways, handing a teenage girl a totally unrestricted phone 24/7 in her life is comparable to handing a teenage boy a gun. Because when it comes to how people attack each other, stereotypically, men are much more likely to be physically violent. Again, this is just generalizations. Men are more likely to be physically violent, where women are likely to attack with their words. to weaponize words. And the power of those weaponized words when they can be used 24/7 through our devices in bullying and in slandering is staggering. The effects that this can have in the lives, especially of our young people. You all know what it's like to be on the receiving end of weaponized words. To have someone attack you. It may be true words, it may be lies, whatever the words are, whatever they're true or false, they're meant to hurt you, to break you down, to bring harm into your life. And friends, sisters in particular, that kind of speech is not fitting for someone who has been chosen by God, who has been called to serve Him in His presence, who's been welcomed into His temple. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So instead of just thinking, don't slander, don't just think in terms of the negative way of saying this, what is the opposite of slander then? It's not just being silent, it's not just never speaking, it's speaking graciously, it's speaking positively in a way that builds up, such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. I think when we think of gracious speech, sometimes we just think of the demeanor of the person speaking. We think of the way that a person speaks. Someone speaks so graciously. They have just a wonderful tone of voice and they look kind when they're doing it. We think of gracious speech as that kind of just the manner that a person uses when they speak. But think about what it means to have speech that gives grace to those who hear. If grace is unmerited favor, it's a gift, the idea is you're speaking in a way that is blessing the person you're speaking to. You're choosing your words based on the interests of the other person. Seeking not only your own interests, but looking out for the interests of others and seeking to use your words to give them grace, to give them a blessing in their lives. So what do you do if this is a struggle for you? What if you really struggle with your speech, with your words getting you in trouble? Well, if you only ever wait until the words are about to come out of your mouth, you've lost the battle already. Which doesn't mean you don't still stop it at that point. But Jesus tells us that what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And so if we want to speak graciously, we need to have gracious hearts. Gracious speech comes from a gracious heart. And a gracious heart comes from knowing that you have been shown grace by God. Loving speech comes from a loving heart. And a loving heart comes from knowing that you have been loved by God. And so I would encourage if you really struggle with your mouth, if you struggle with your speech, that you spend time meditating on what Jesus has done for you. Spend time thinking about what grace God has shown you, what mercy He has shown you, how He has poured out His love on you. And it's only when you understand what He has done for you that you'll be able to love other people in that way. Remember, Jesus' command to love one another is to love one another as He has loved us. And so if you are not loving people with your speech, meditate on what Jesus has done for you, so that your heart becomes grateful for the grace that's been shown to you, and you're ready to show that grace to other people. Friends, today, how can you speak in a way that gives grace to your hearers? Today over lunch, or later on today, if you have an opportunity to speak to someone, how can you speak in a way that gives grace to your hearers? To use that incredibly powerful tool of our tongues, instead of demolishing things and tearing people down, to use it in that powerful way of building up and encouraging others. For you sisters, you have a particular opportunity in this area. Now, many sins of the tongue are committed under the influence of alcohol. And so it's no surprise that that's where Paul goes next. Thirdly, this passage calls you, older sisters, to live freely. Thirdly, to live freely. Now, live freely might sound like the opposite of what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't be too free with your use of wine. Don't be slaves of much wine. He wants older women to be careful about alcohol here, to be temperate and to practice self-control in this area. But notice the language that he uses here. He talks about being slaves to much wine, being enslaved by this habit. And Paul is certainly concerned about drunkenness, and drunkenness is a great temptation for older women. It's not something to laugh about. It is a sin against God to be drunk. We've already seen that in the qualifications for elders, that he's concerned about drunkenness. But this language about slavery is significant here. He's concerned here with enslavement that keeps older women from being useful to the Lord in service to Him. A slavery to wine that keeps them from being free to do what they should do, because they're enslaved to this habit, they're not free, they're not living freely and capable of serving the Lord fruitfully. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." So yes, Jesus declared all foods clean. We don't have to avoid particular substances because they in and of themselves are inherently sinful. But we do have to assess whether something is helpful, and particularly if something is going to dominate us. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. When you are enslaved to a habit, it will keep you from serving the Lord because you do not have the freedom to serve Him because you're enslaved to something else. No one can serve two masters. Some slaves in the Greco-Roman world at this time had a measure of freedom in their day-to-day activities. Slavery had a pretty broad spectrum at the time that this was written compared to what we think of the horrors of American slavery. And so they may have had, some slaves had significant responsibilities in public in education or in overseeing property or making decisions in the marketplace. And so in their lives in one sense could look fairly free in their movements. But at the end of the day, if their master said come, they had to come. Slavery to habits or to substances may not look like the stereotypical life of an addict. You may look fairly free, but if that substance calls you, or that habit calls you and you have to come, you are enslaved. You are still a slave, and that will keep you from freely serving your Savior. Where do you see this slavery in your own life? Maybe it is one of the stereotypical addictions. Maybe for you it is alcohol, or it's nicotine, or prescription drugs, or recreational drugs, or gambling, or pornography. If you are in the grip of one of these addictions, do not try to go it alone. Please reach out to someone you can trust, a brother or sister in Christ that you can trust, and find help for this. Talk to one of your elders, talk to me. And we will work with you. We'll find the resources you need to work at this because sin just thrives in darkness, especially enslaving sin like this. And we need to fight together alongside each other against these enslaving sins. But more likely, there are other habits that are keeping you under their control. Watch for other habits or practices in your life that may not be wrong in themselves. But in your life, it's depleting all your time, it's depleting your finances, it's depleting all your energy. Something that you have to wonder, could I actually set this aside for a day? Could I set it aside for a week? If I had to, if the Lord brought circumstances into my life where I had to set this aside for the rest of my life, could I do that? Or are you enslaved to this thing? Does it have mastery over you? It could be your job. It could be exercise. It could be spending. It could be certain relationships in your life. You can fill in. There's all kinds of ways that our culture helpfully has started to recognize that addiction can be a broader, this enslavement can be a broader, it can fit broader categories. But any other practice in your life that saps your time and your resources in a way that you can't seem to control, watch for those things and get free of that slavery. If you want to be an effective servant of Christ, you can't be slaves of something else. Now, all of this has been leading up to a positive command about a particular role that you older sisters have been given by God. And that's fourthly, to teach faithfully. Teach faithfully. Sisters, have you ever had a moment where you do something or you say something and you stop and you realize, I sound exactly like my mother? Or I look exactly like my mother. Maybe something that you never thought she had taught you, or that it was particularly something that you had learned from her, but you look in the mirror and you realize you were learning from her, whether you realized it or not. Or maybe you've had the opposite experience where you had a very difficult childhood, and you looked at what your mother did and how she treated you, and you thought, I want to do the opposite of that. And you've learned by a negative example of what not to do. But even in those cases, and most likely, you have looked to other role models in your life. You've looked for people around you that you thought, I want to be like her. And you maybe even start to imitate her in ways you don't even realize because you want to live a life like she is living. But in either case, you know the power of role models in your life. And this isn't just true for women, of course. It's true for all of us. But the reality is that older people are teaching younger people, whether you realize it or not. You older sisters here in this congregation are teaching the younger women of this church, whether you're doing it intentionally or not. Here in verse 3, Paul says that older women are to teach what is good. And that whole phrase translates just one word that means teachers of good. And the implication seems to be that not just that you need to be teachers, but that you already are teachers. It's a question of what you're teaching. You're already teaching something. Are you going to be a teacher of good? Are you going to be a teacher who teaches what is right and is wise and is commendable? And then he goes on in verse 4 to explain what kind of teaching he means in particular. He says, and so train the young women. And then he goes on, as we'll see next week, of what women, younger women need to be working on. Sisters, you have, older sisters here, you have a critical role to play in the lives of the younger women of this church. This teaching that older women do is a job that you must do, because there is a sense in which it would not be wise for the elders, for those who are ordained for the teaching office in the church, to have this kind of one-on-one training with the younger women of the church. When Paul tells Timothy how to interact with the members of the church in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. You notice that phrase, in all purity. He knows that there's a particular guard that men need to have, that leaders in the church need to have, in how they interact with younger women because of the risk of sexual sin, because they need to be careful and caring for them well in that respect. That's common sense, that a man should not be having that kind of close, one-on-one kind of training relationship with a younger woman. And so I will say some pastors and elders take this too far and say, to the point where they refuse to interact with women in the church, even as mothers and sisters, as Paul tells Timothy to do here. And we need to guard against the idea danger of women not being pastored and not being shepherded, not really having care from their ordained officers, the ordained elders of the church. But at the same time, there is a one-on-one kind of training that men should not be involved in the lives of young women. And you older sisters need to be doing that training. You serve a critical role in their lives in that way. But it's more than just a sense of propriety here. As we've noted already, that we all know the power of role models. And each of us needs brothers and sisters in the church who are ahead of us in the path, in the same path. And part of the beauty of the church is that we have others in the church that we have nothing in common with except Christ. And that's a beautiful part of the church, but it's also really wonderful that the Lord provides people who are a lot like us, who live a similar lifestyle to us, who have similar callings, who are ahead of us on that path, and we can look at them as they imitate Christ and learn from their examples. And so you older sisters know that your younger sisters need you. They need to be able to look to you as examples, to see someone who's walking in the shoes, who has walked in the shoes that they are in currently. And we see this in the life, we see this in men and women. This letter itself is an example of this. Paul is an older preacher of the gospel, training Titus in how he should lead the church as a preacher of the gospel. This has always been the way that the church works. And it's so much tied to this passage that the phrase Titus 2 women has become synonymous with mentorship. Recognizing that that's what this passage is telling us needs to happen, is this mentoring kind of relationship. Sisters, as you think about this faithful teaching that you need to do, think about both the what and the who. Think about what you teach. You are teaching the younger women of this church, so ask yourself, what am I teaching? And I'm very thankful for the many godly examples that we have in this congregation of older women who are seeking to live like Christ and are showing a good example for our younger women. And when Lisa and I were first married, we were in a church plant that was mostly 20-somethings, and through no fault of the people in the church, we didn't have as many of those role models. And we missed that. It was missing in our church in some ways. And that church has grown and it has more older examples now. But what a blessing we have that we do have many generations in this church. And we have that opportunity to be role models for each other. But as you're a role model, what are you teaching them? Are you teaching them what is good? And I would encourage you to let that be more motivation for you to put to death the deeds of the flesh in your own life and to put off the old self and to fight that war against sin in your life, because you realize you're a role model for those who are coming along the path behind you. But maybe a more tangible question today, here this morning, is who are you teaching? Yes, you're teaching simply by example. That is going to happen to some extent naturally, but this training that Paul talks about shouldn't just be passive. It should also be active. Is there a younger woman in this church that you have regular contact with throughout the week? Is there someone you can maybe text regularly, even just to ask how you can pray for her and build a connection there? Getting to know her life and her burdens so that you can come alongside her and bear those burdens with her. We're going to see next week the challenges that younger women face. And as we look at those challenges, ask yourself, am I having an influence in the lives of the younger women in this church in these areas that Paul talks about here? And if you're not sure how to go about this, and if you think it'll be weird and awkward, start small. Start with one person. I'm really encouraging you this morning, think about, is there one woman that I can think of this morning that I will start to more consciously reach out to? And maybe shoot her a text or invite her out to coffee. Now, that can be difficult to coordinate sometimes. Just find a way to connect with this person and think about how you can incorporate her into your life and incorporate yourself into her life, if she'll welcome that, in a way that you walk alongside each other and you can help her grow in her relationship with the Lord. And most of those kinds of relationships will not feel natural at first. It's going to feel awkward. It's going to feel strange. But trust that as you continue to build that connection, that there will be a sweet fellowship that grows. If it's anything like the mentoring relationships that I've had, there's been some awkwardness at the beginning. But that sweet fellowship and that trust builds over time. And it can be a wonderful, wonderful blessing in the life of God's people. At the 9/11 memorial, the square pools in the ground have a smaller square hole in the middle that's even deeper. And so as that water pours into the pools, it then pours into another hole that's deeper, out of sight. You can't see where it hits. It just goes away into the dark. And it's a vivid picture of loss, of lives poured out and gone from sight. That constant flow that none of us can stop. Friends, we only have so much time. And in the few short years that I've been here, we've already lost several of our older sisters. You can remember sitting here in worship with just a year or several years ago, who've already gone on to their heavenly reward. Friends, what are you doing with these years that God has given us? What are you doing with the hours and the minutes as they pour by? Jesus has saved you and welcomed you into his assembly, into his people, into his dwelling place, into his temple, and called you to serve him. And he's loved you and he's called you to love your brothers and your sisters. Particularly you older sisters, to love our younger sisters and to train up this next generation for their good and for his glory. So sisters, conduct yourselves as useful servants in Jesus' temple. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we reflect on this way that you've created your church to work with older training the younger, we give you thanks for the ways that we have experienced that. Never perfectly, but we can look back and see examples, see those who have invested in us that you have used to train us up in godliness, in that shared faith in Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we think of the role that we play as role models and those who are behind us in the path, please give us the work of your Spirit. Please work powerfully in us by your Spirit, so that we would train them up, so that we would pass on the truth, pass on and help them as they seek to grow and to live more in a way that's honoring to you. We thank you that you are the one who does this work, and that you have begun this work in us and will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.